somewhere around 3,000 years ago, David wrote this psalm, and he was writing about things that he went through. The good, the bad, and the ugly. As Twyla said, the good, bad, and ugly that we all come to church with, and then we go through the week with. And then about 2,000 years ago, Jesus Christ went through some things himself, had some issues he was going through when they drug him to the cross, beat him, and hung him on it. And then the grave that he overcame. And then 20 years ago, Oklahoma City was going through some stuff. And it too overcame. And people overcame. And then at the end of service, we're going to talk about a story from a couple days ago. 20 years ago, 168 people lost their life in Oklahoma City. 19 of them children, 6 children survived. 700 plus people survived the bombing attack in Oklahoma City, and countless others were affected and touched by it. Countless others. Most of us that are old enough remember where we were when we heard about it, heard it, whatever. I felt it. I stood and walked around down by there. My wife's landlord at the time died in the bombing. I had a fraternity brother I talked about in the past. His mother was the last one pulled out of the building. And a lot of things that people went through. Today they remembered that. And on the news were two different stories about people in the long journey. The long, lengthy journey they went through to get over that. So I'm going to tell just a brief story. And then we'll get to our scripture, just so you know, and aren't counting down the minutes till we get to a biblical reference. Because, you see, that's what I used to do. Took them 12 and a half minutes to get to the Bible. It's a true story. I'm just telling you guys where I used to be. And you may be there too, counting time till I get to the Bible. But all this is relevant in telling these stories. So there's two people who lost loved ones in the bombing. And way back then, I used to drive limos also. Did that for many, many years. And at the time, we were booked solid with news people coming in from around the world. And I drove various anchors from the news stations. And then I drove various survivors to interviews. And I did that over the next couple years. And the young lady, the grandmother that lost her two grandsons, she said, "I was angry." And you may have seen this, but I'll just briefly recap what was going on. And she was angry, and they buried the two grandsons together, the two children together. And as I watched her interview, she said, and I said, "I will never serve you again, God. I will never serve you." Now, I don't know if you're out here thinking, "I'll never serve you again, God," but there may be people in the empty seats next to you that aren't here because they said, "I will never serve you again, God, because you took someone or something from me. And you could have protected me from that." And she went through years of anger and bitterness, losing her two beautiful grandchildren. And she said, "I had to write a letter to the people responsible for this." And through that correspondence over the years with one of them, he asked me, she said, he asked me to forgive him. And she did. Amen indeed. Now, I'm not saying she did it overnight. I don't know. Actually, I do know. I'll get to that in just a minute. Then there was another man that lost his daughter. He too was angry. As most of the people that went through that and or that helped do the rescues and those type of things, almost a 50% divorce rate among those people. Tragic. And the man said, "I was so upset and so angry, and I thought, I started drinking, and I thought, I can't wake up like this again." And so he had to put it in perspective. And as they were getting ready to execute Timothy McVeigh, I drove people that day to where that took place as well. It was a very quiet ride there and a very quiet ride back. And the man said, I just couldn't wake up like that again. And I'm just saying, if you're here today, you may be thinking, I can't wake up like this again. He said he had to put it in perspective. And he went up to meet Timothy McVeigh's father. You see, when they executed him, now they both had something in common. They lost their children. And they had to bury their children. He too said, it was through God that I was able to get through that and forgive him and find the common ground with his father. So the forgiveness part, I don't know if it was an easy or short task. Actually, they said that that thing, it doesn't happen all at once. Forgiveness is not a moment. It's a process. And I thought, man, as I stand up here and say, come forward, forgive those people. It was a real eye-opener to me to realize that it's not a moment. It is a process. And it begins in your ears where you hear it and in your head. And it drips down into your heart where you can forgive those that have hurt you in the past. And that may include forgiving God who has hurt you in the past. So forgiveness was a key to these people for moving on. Difficult progress or process. And again, not a moment. So in Psalm 69, after last week's Bible study, Eric and I were discussing a prayer need and something. And I got reading this because I'd been studying this. And it just was so very powerful as we sat there reading it around my dining room table. It brought tears to my eyes as I thought of where people are and what they find when they're searching and seeking. So Psalm 69 verse 1 says, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. You're in it pretty deep when the water's up to your neck. And you're standing flat on your feet. Maybe even on your tippy toes. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I've come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. Where the floods overflow me. I am weary with my crying. My throat is dry. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. Those who hate me without a cause are more than the hairs on my head. They are mighty who would destroy me, being my enemies wrongfully. Though I have stolen nothing, I still must restore it. Oh God, you know my foolishness, and my sins are not hidden from you. Let not those who wait for you, O Lord God of hosts, be ashamed because of me. Let not those who seek you be confounded because of me, O God of Israel. So this tells David his plight, what he's going through, his weariness. Man, I am wore out from crying, God. From crying out, my throat is sore. It hurts. And it's similar what David wrote here. They said that ties into what Jesus went through. The things he was going through. As they drug him to the cross, I'm sure he's thinking, man, I'm in it up to my neck. And as they beat him and nailed him on that cross, he's thinking, man, I'm in the mire right now and there is no standing here. I'm in it deep. Twenty years ago, people were going through the same thing. I'm in it neck deep. I have to face these consequences. I am weary from crying. I am wore out. I drove people that said, I can no longer cry. I've cried so much, I have no more to give. I absolutely have no more to give, no more crying. I've cried so much, I'm exhausted. I can't cry, although I want to. In verse 7, because for your sake I have borne reproach. Shame has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children, because zeal for your house has eaten me up, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that became my reproach. I also made sackcloth my garment. I became a byword to them. Those who sit in the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. Now the suffering that he had to go through while people mocked him, as he mourned and put on a sackcloth and went through that, people made fun of him. The people that sat at the gate, they spoke against him. They mocked him, much like they mocked Jesus. Again, he came riding in on a donkey, and they're waving their palm branches, saying, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. And I couldn't help but think, as I thought about a week later, as they were screaming, crucify him. Many of you that are older remember Timothy McVeigh coming out of the steps and people screaming at him. And while he was no Jesus, I just envisioned them saying, crucify him. Crucify him. The suffering that David went through, the suffering that those people went through at that time. Now in verse 13, but as for me, my prayer is to you, O Lord, in the acceptable time. O God, in your multitude of your mercy, hear me in the truth of your salvation. Deliver me out of my mire, and let me not sink. Let me be delivered from those who hate me, and out of the deep waters. Let not the flood water overflow me, nor let the deep swallow me up, and let not the pit shut its mouth on me. Sounds like he's really pleading, saying, just get me out of here. Hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. And many times that's where we stop. We're going through something in life. God has dealt us something. We say, man, God, if you will just hear me, please, and get me out of this water. I can tread water no longer. In this mire, in this quicksand, man, I'm just sinking a little deeper and a little deeper. But then in the midst of that, hear me, O Lord, for your loving kindness is good. Turn to me according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Do not hide your face from your servant, for I am in trouble. There's a song out there talking about, can we just be broken together? And I heard him on the radio talking about that song, and it said, man, we come to church thinking we've got to present this perfect person. And we can't tell each other what we're going through because of the shame on our face it may bring. But we have to present ourselves as perfect people in church. We put on the happy face. We dress nice, and then we go home and we face the deep waters and the mire that suck us down the rest of the week. And sometimes it's so much that we can't even get out and come to church, because it holds us captive there. But he says right here, for I am in trouble. Hear me speedily. God, please don't take your time listening to what I'm saying to you. Please hear me right now. Draw near to my soul and redeem it. Deliver me because of my enemies. He doesn't say, deliver me because I'm such a great person. He already said, my sins are not hidden from you. But deliver me because of my enemies. So now comes our prayer. God, please deliver me out of this. Jesus, he knew that he could get out of that. But he said, no. I've got to do my Father's will and go to the cross anyway. Because of my enemies. Verse 19, you know my reproach, my shame, and my dishonor. My adversaries are all before you. Reproach has broken my heart, and I am full of heaviness. I am full of heaviness. I want to stop right there. Because many of you may be full of heaviness. Maybe not today, but maybe tomorrow. Maybe last week. Maybe on and off. Heavy comes and goes in your life, possibly. And this is what really broke my heart as Eric and I were talking last week. Because there's people in the church, and I say that generally, not prayer faith specifically, but in the church in general, full of heaviness. And this next phrase says, I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And I looked for comforters, but I found none. I told a story a couple weeks ago about the lady that just stood there with the lady on the floor with her autistic child saying, what can I do to help you? And the lady didn't even answer her, didn't even look up. And she said, I'll just be here. And I really think that's where the church needs to be. No pun intended. We just need to every now and then be there. Remember the oil that was broken and poured over Jesus. He said, it's not for you. She did this for me. For my benefit. When we spend time with someone just being there, it may not be for our benefit. But it's for their benefit. Because I don't want this to be said of this church and these people. I looked for comfort, but I found none. I don't want it to be said of me. They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink. Well, how pleasant is that? May I have a drink? Sure, here's a nice glass of vinegar. I want us to be a body of believers that believes in comforting one another, encouraging one another, lifting one another up. My young people in the congregation today, don't be offended if I look past here. I'm talking about our young ones. Our young people encourage one another. It is so easy to mock one another, but encourage one another. When you see somebody mocking one of them, you may have to step in. Because this talks about the suffering at the hands of the enemy. People look for comfort in school all the time and they find none. What they find is people mocking them and making fun of them. Verse 22, let their table become a snare before them and their well-being a trap. And I want us to listen carefully at these next few verses. And see if our prayer is similar to this. I want their well-being to become a trap so that they may stumble. Let their eyes be darkened so that they do not see and make their loins shake continually. Pour out your indignation upon them and let your wrathful anger take hold of them. Anybody ever pray that on your enemy? Lord, would you just let your wrathful anger take hold of them? Let their dwelling place be desolate. Let no one live in their tents. For they persecute the ones you have struck. And talk of the grief of those you have wounded. God, would you add iniquity to iniquity? Would you let them not come into your righteousness? And finally, Lord, would you let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous? Man, that is a prayer and a plea for judgment on the enemy like I've never seen or heard before. And David pours this out and said, man, would you just do this, God? But in the end, in verse 29, but I am poor and sorrowful. Let your salvation, O God, set me up on high. For I will praise the name of God with a song and will magnify him with thanksgiving. This also shall please the Lord better than an ox or a bull. God, I can bring all these things. I can give these things. But what I want to do is I want to praise your name. I want to magnify you with thanksgiving. I want to sing a song to you. The humble shall see this and be glad. And you who seek God, your heart shall live. For the Lord hears the poor and does not despise his prisoners. I'm going to say it once more. The Lord does not despise his prisoners. Let heaven and earth praise him, the seas and everything that moves in them. For God will save Zion and build the cities of Judah, that they may dwell there and possess it. Also the descendants of his servants shall inherit it, and those who love his name shall dwell in it. There at the end we have hope. David says, man, there is hope. Because God knows me and recognizes me, and he will lift me up on high. And God sees 20 years ago, just like he did 3,000 years ago when David wrote this, God still sees the hurting people. And he still sees their pain. And just like 2,000 years ago when Jesus was at the cross, God sees that pain, but says the will has to be done. And then just a couple weeks ago, we celebrated the resurrection. And he's alive. So that we may live and we may have hope. And to those people that went through that 20 years ago in Oklahoma City, that took years of a process to overcome and get over anger and grief and hurt and bitterness, it was a process, not a moment. Just be there. Friday afternoon, I got a text from my sister. And her son Cameron is in high school. And she said, three of Cameron's friends were in a wreck today. Two in the hospital, one died. They knew him from his youth group at church. But in the midst of that, came a person that took time to just be there. While all this is going on, here sits a police officer with this mother. That happens to be the mother of the young man that died. And it showed on the news of him with his arm around her. And then it shows him just sitting there, just being there. And I thought, man, that's making it into Sunday. In my message, because that's what we've been talking about. Just being there, that's no official duty. Man, that's a human duty right there. And then late last night, as my wife flips through Facebook on her phone before we go to bed, she says, oh my God. That's Cody Powell. That's Caden and Colton's father. That's Dasha's brother. I thought, man. An example of someone just being there. Hugging a young lady and then just sitting with her as they finished up that horrific scene. Knowing that her son's gone, he's 16 and he's gone. And he just sits with her. And I guarantee there's nothing in the police training that covers that. I am full of heaviness. I looked for someone to take pity, but there was none. And I looked for comforters, and I found none. Not that picture that was up there. Today you may come with a heavy heart for whatever reason. You may come with pain and suffering. That message will preach further than any message I could ever preach. There's a saying that says you can pretend to care, but you cannot pretend to show up. You can pretend to care, but you cannot pretend to show up and be there in those moments. In the words of Cody's sons, how proud they were of their dad. I can understand that. Today, if you come with a heavy heart, if you come looking for comfort, I want to be there for you. And I want our church body to be there for you. Maybe today, the moment won't be here for you to forgive, but possibly the moment will be here for you to begin the process of forgiveness. Maybe from 20 years ago. Maybe from God. Whatever it is, maybe today is your process. You don't have to come up here. You're welcome to if you want, so that we can comfort you, we can pray over you. But I want us to think about two things today. Forgiveness. Begin the process of forgiveness if you have not started that process. Possibly if you have, you can say what David said and do it speedily. Maybe God's telling you, I'm waiting on you to open up that process and move along a little further in it. And the other thing is, just be there. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you today, remembering what happened 20 years ago, where we said, we remember, we will never forget. Let us also go further back to 2,000 years ago to the cross with the same thought. We remember and we will never forget. God, help us to be aware of the process for forgiveness. Help us be aware, if we've begun that process, where we are in it. God, help us as a body of believers to be comforters to those in need. And comforters to those that are searching and looking. You may be here today looking for that comfort, looking for that beginning process of forgiveness. While we continue praying, just for a moment, if you need that, would you raise your hand just so we can begin praying for that process to begin? Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Continue lifting those hands up. You need to begin that process. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We lift up those that are in that process, whether they're beginning or in the middle of it, Lord. That you would be with them, that you would open their hearts and their minds up
to the direction you want them to take in that process. God, help us also as a body of believers just to understand the importance of being there with others. It may be people we don't know, people we're unfamiliar with, or just people we know closely that just need our being there, our presence. Not with words necessarily, Lord, but just our presence that says, I care. God, as we go out this week, help us to be a body of believers that is kind and gentle to one another. Lord, help guide and direct the words we speak to one another. Let us be light and salt to those we come in contact with. God, our actions this week, that they reflect the light of Jesus Christ. They reflect the story and the belief of Jesus Christ to love one another. And Lord, let us just lift up those that are remembering 20 years later and those that are going through the incident from Friday. Lord, I ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.